for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should get to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she had judged him faithful who had promised.
Well, in chapter 10, we know that the believers were suffering great affliction, and there was a danger of them to give up, and in this case go back to Judaism. But chapter 11 was given to show them of those who in another day had gone on by faith and had not turned back, and it was a chapter to encourage them. So I was thinking that we are all aware that we're living in difficult times, and the danger to our hearts now is to despair of faith, as it were, and to give up and go back. And so in verse 35, which we didn't read, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. But now faith can carry us through difficult times and give us to see what is really real, that is, what is of God, and sustain our soul and keep us from turning back.
They were made aware or reminded in verse 34 of that and of the heavenly portion, which is an encouragement in the difficulty that they face the
in the past, and cast not away therefore your confidence.
No, faith always rests on the word of God, and that which God has promised to his soul.
And is not shaken by circumstances that might appear as if God is not going to be true to his promise, but he is. He is going to fulfill his promises. It's a sure thing of faith.
In times of discouragement, when things seem to be falling apart, and there's persecution, and there are things to draw our hearts away from Christ, we need someone or something that's stable to give us encouragement to go on in the path of faith. And here we have the testimony of God in the world is gradually giving up Christianity. Paul said, all in Asia have forsaken me, not Christ. They forsook the Apostle Paul and what was characteristically Christian. And in the 12th chapter, we see that there are times when God, in his loving kindness, because Psalm 119:68 says, God is good and doeth good. Put that in your mind and keep it there, because it will never fail you. God is good and he doeth good. Now then, chastisement comes, chastening, to prove those who are real. And he says, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Don't faint under persecution. Now, he sets forth in the 11th chapter those who did not cast away their confidence in God. They didn't have the Holy Spirit flowing within them as we have today. They did not have near what we have, but they went on faithfully. Now, again in the 12th chapter, start with verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, and so on. God is setting before the believers in that day and in this day a desire to be stable, to not give in to the whims of the age and the thoughts of some who would, and in this case, go back to Judaism, or to give up the faith, but rather go on faithfully. And so he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And what I need, and what many of God's saints need, is a man, or a brother or a sister, who is setting an example of steadfastness in the midst of giving up. And how good it is if we will remain unmovable and cling to Paul's doctrine, that which is truly Christian.
I enjoyed the way you put emphasis on your feet. And I was thinking that we know that salvation is individual, and we've been talking about faith, and it seems like this 38th beginning phrase in the 38th verse, it's been put in the scripture several times, but here the emphasis seems to be on faith, doesn't it? And I was thinking that we should today motivate each other to have individual faith to go on. When we have faith on that person who has done so much for us, why, that'll motivate us, wouldn't it? So we have individuals here who proved their faith in God. And how important it is today that we have individual faith and act on our own faith. So I enjoyed, brother, that you mentioned that we make straight paths for your feet, putting emphasis there on. So we do need to develop exercises personally. First of all, of course, we need to be personally saved. It's an individual matter. And then when we have personal faith in a person, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Godhead, why, it'll motivate us for it.
I noticed that in the new translation, this reward is left off in that 35th. There is great recompense. Actually, it's for right now. It is for our life. It's a practical thing.
Yeah.
Not a way to a conference which has great recompense right now.
something that we work for as a reward necessarily, but we have recompense as of now because we do not cast away our confidence.
For you, this was especially difficult to accept the path full of difficulties, because in Judaism, if a Jew was faithful and obeyed the law, what was promised to him was that he would be healthy and wealthy, he would have large families,
and so on,
because the Jews' blessings were all earthly. Now in Christianity, that's not that way at all. All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. And faith is tried, and especially for those who were used to look to material things as their portion, not to hand them at all and have sufferings and afflictions. But I think in our own case, we might learn this lesson, that in our society, we're living in an affluent society, the danger is that we might become occupied with these material benefits, and the Lord might well allow difficulties to come into our lives to make us realize afresh that our portion is not here on earth, that it is in heaven, that we have a heavenly substance. We have a portion that cannot be affected by circumstances and difficulties. As a matter of fact, these things become more precious in faith, in the face of difficulties, because they are real and abide to you, and become more precious in the midst of trial.
That's good, Brother Hines. The verse begins, "You have need of patience or endurance," and the reason why we have need of patience or endurance is because we don't presently have what faith has given us. I mean the substance of it in the beginning of chapter 11. We're saved now in hope. It isn't, I'm not saying we don't have eternal life, but we don't have what faith has given us right now, but we have need of endurance or patience to go on, that we not be turned aside by present difficulties, which is what we do have right now. And we have them right now in our chapters because we have faith. And the enemy of our soul hates it when a soul has faith in God.
We don't like to wait, do we? We live in a generation that is characterized by not wanting to wait. I don't like to wait. This morning I had instant coffee. Got right away. We have fast food joints. We don't like to wait. I come up to a stoplight and it's just about to turn green, or just about to turn red. What do I generally do? What do you do, David? Oh, you speed up. Well, you like honey. Yeah, it's just about ready to turn red, and this brother and I, we don't want to wait. Beat up and go through on an orange light. We do that. We don't want to wait. But it's a real test to wait. And waiting upon God is a real test. And we're always being tested that way. You have need of patience. The way the Lord helps us to wait on Him. I just don't like to wait. I want to get things done right away. But God is constantly testing my faith. Am I going to wait on the Lord? Am I going to wait on the Lord? turn to habit about it. I guess that's the way it's not said. It's not easy to find it. Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. You find any one of those three, then you're through. Habakkuk, chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Now here, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. The thought is going to get his purposes accomplished, isn't it? But for us to just wait is hard. And we have need of our faith being encouraged. And I'm really happy to see this chapter brought out today, because I have a personal need in my own heart that my faith might be increased to wait on God. If it tarry, wait for it. Now verse 4 of Habakkuk 2. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Well, it's very interesting to me that expression, the just shall live by his faith, is found four times in the Bible. Now, Habakkuk 2, verse 4 is the first time. The just shall live by his faith. And then the next time we find it is in Romans, huh? Let's look at that. Romans. You know, if God says something once, we do what we must obey it. But if he says it twice, more so, and four times, we better take notice. Romans chapter 1. It's the next time we read that precious statement from God. Romans 1, verse 17. Let's read verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So I believe that the emphasis in that verse is on the just. How do you get just before God? Well, Romans will tell you. So the emphasis is on the just. Now let's go to the next place where we find that in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. We have the next place for that precious word of given, Galatians 3 and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Well, it appears to me that the emphasis now on the second mention of that statement that we read in Habakkuk, the emphasis is on faith. And you read the book of Galatians, you see that the blessing is on the basis of faith and not on the basis of work. Well, then the third place we find that statement is in our chapter. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. And verse 38, which was read to us. Now the just shall live by faith. Well, I may not be correct in this, but my understanding of this emphasis now is that living in patience before God is the encouragement we have in chapter 11 of Hebrews. So it seems to me that the emphasis on the just shall live by faith. In other words, put your faith and patience into practice in your life. Now that's where it's hard to do. And it requires a lot of waiting from the Lord. And so chapter 11 of Hebrews gives us a whole long list of people who live by faith. They live by faith. In other words, their lives were characterized by believing God and waiting upon Him. They live by faith. And that's the encouragement we need right now. Is something that will, Brother David, motivate us to go on for God and help us to live in patience and wait upon Him and live by faith.
Now we might even apply this in Galatians the way you applied it in Hebrews, because in Galatians what is the rule of life for the Christian? Is it the law or is it faith? And I have enjoyed that application there, because we know that many Christians, sincere Christians, not being instructed, not being well taught, make the law the rule of life. But how important it is that it's not that way in Christianity. It's all based on faith. I see both applications fit that passage there in Galatians. But isn't that important, beloved? The very first verse of chapter 11 really illustrates what faith does for the believer. It's really not a definition of faith. It fits right in with the thought that we have expressed that although we cannot see these things, but faith gives them to be real to the believer. But before we go into that, we should probably make some comments on those who draw back. You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian finds this fellow that joins in, first there came these two fellows. What was the one again that joins in, the other turns back? Bible or something like that is what he's called. Anyway, he joins, and for a while, he goes along with Christians, but then they fall into that mire, into the difficulties, and this man disgustingly turns back. In other words, he turns his back upon the Christian hope. That's the point. That he's really one who gives up Christianity, and that's why it speaks of sedition. It's really a serious thing. And beloved, while we might not give up Christianity altogether, the danger in the face of difficulties is that we might give up what we once held dear. And we have lived, have we not, long enough to have seen that in the life of believers. Truth as to the ground of gathering, the Lord in the midst, and so on and so forth. Because of difficulties that those so gathered face, many tend to give up these things, as if it is not possible anymore in our day to practice these things because there's so much failure. But faith will not draw that conclusion. Faith will say that in spite of the fact that we are weak and unfaithful many times, this is still the truth that governs the coming together of the people of God. We do not want to give them up. If we realize failure, let us confess it before the Lord and ask Him for grace to practice this truth as He enables us to.
In these last two chapters, the verses of chapter 10, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back into tradition, but of them that believe,
the saving of the soul.
In the sixth chapter, we have another group of people. Starting with verse 4 of chapter 6. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away. Let's go back to verse 4 again. It is impossible for these who have tasted these wonderful blessings of Christianity, actually without inviting Christ as their Savior, but they have gone along with the Christians, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. There is such a thing as apostasy, which has no remedy. Now, I believe I'm right in this. If I'm wrong, somebody please correct me. But apostasy is without repentance. It is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. But back to this. We are not of them, in verse 39, we are not of them who draw back into perdition. There were those who had made the profession of Christianity but were not real, who drew back to perdition. We are not of them.
Now I think Brother Hines pointed that out, David, and it's important that we understand that the drawing back in Hebrews is apostasy, is the total giving up of the professed faith. However, I think Brother Hines alluded to the fact that when he spoke, I think he was referring to the ground of gathering. Any giving up is walking on that road which leads to apostasy. No matter what I give up, it's the road that leads to it. It's true. A real believer cannot be an apostate. But we can walk in company, and we can walk, I will say this, in the principle of apostasy, and do walk in the principle of apostasy when we give up things that we once professed that were true.
So I made an application and warning us, because nevertheless, if we do give up, if the light that is within thee becomes darkness, how great is that darkness? Beloved, that's the danger. When God gives us truth to enjoy and to appreciate, we are responsible to cling to that truth and not to give it up. But there are difficulties that have been faced by the people of God at all times. And the enemy has always tried to use these difficulties to rob them and to give up. And that danger exists for us. Now, no believer will ever truly become an apostate, but how serious the principle of apostasy is. If we embrace truth, hopefully it will not just be an outward embracing. It will be accompanied by faith. I believe the danger that we see in our lives is that we give mental consent to the truth of God and that it is not really accompanied by faith. And then when the test comes, it will prove that we really do not have these things by faith. But on the other hand, we might have by faith embraced them and become discouraged and tend to compromise and give up.
Isn't it true too that one encouragement that we have here to cling to the truth is found in verse 37, where it says, "Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." Isn't is not the coming of the Lord Jesus to take his people out of this world. And so they were not to cast away their confidence, even though, as it says in verse 32, there was this great fight of afflictions, and they were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Well, I think we can identify with this today in any measure that we desire to belong to the Lord and please Him. We are made the subject of reproach and a gazing stock. And yet, isn't there this wonderful encouragement that in a little while he that shall come will come and will not fear? The Lord is coming. And we'll be just take comfort in that fact that it won't be long. And I can tell you the illustration of here's a builder, he's working on a high building, perhaps up on a girder. And he perhaps loses his balance, but he's able to grip the girder. And there he's hanging on this girder. Well, somebody calls to him and says, "Hold on, because help is on the way. There will be someone bringing a ladder or something of this sort." And so, knowing that this deliverance is at hand, he holds on all the tighter. And so I believe, dear ones, that you can find encouragement knowing that the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." Had that repeated three times, don't we, in the last chapter of the Bible. It comes with me.
Brother Wally, it's precious, that expression, a little while, and maybe even a very little while, but that is the language of faith. The language of unbelief says it's been a long while since that promise was given. He hasn't come. All things are going on the same way they've always gone on, and they mock faith. But the language of faith is a very little while, and he shall come. It's because faith isn't looking at the present things. It's looking at what God has revealed to us in his word. It was faith that enabled Paul to say, "These light afflictions, were they? Would any of us look at it and say to Paul, 'Well, those are just light afflictions'?" No, but it's the language of faith. He's looking beyond the present to the future, and that's why these expressions, you might say, a man without faith can prove to you that this statement is wrong. 2,000 years and the Lord hasn't come. Is that, how can that verse be true? It's a verse that is expressed by a man of faith, by the Lord's inspired word, of course, but it's how faith looks at this present time. If I'm here 100 years, it's but a very little while before the Lord comes. It's but a very little while.
There is something that I would like to emphasize in what we have been enjoying this morning, ministered to us. And I'd like to emphasize this for the kids and the young people that are here too. Why I'm saying this is that there are brethren here that we love and respect who have been speaking to us. And they've gone down the road of life a little further than some of you who are in school here this morning. And there's a danger that when we talk about these things, about faith, we think this is some meeting terminology. And these are some things that these older brethren are telling us. And perhaps it slips over the head of the kids and the young people here that if, and I know my brother Hines and brother Dave and brother Ron will forgive me if I use you as examples, but if these brothers have been talking to us and they have been expressing to us this morning the need of walking by faith and the need of applying these things in their lives and in our lives in the assembly. Well, I want to encourage the kids and the young people to see if you need these very same things in your school.
We need to apply them. These things that we're talking about are not something for the older brethren who understand the Word of God and can teach us, and we appreciate that. But these are things that can be applied and should be applied to each one. We've been talking about persecutions, and we've been talking about those who were Jews here feeling that they expected or had been taught rightly so to expect blessings in this world, and they weren't coming, and they were being told, but by faith you look forward and endure until you do receive what's coming. Well, kids, when you're sitting in your classroom and somebody's making fun of you, or somebody's after you, going to get you, or trying to scare you, you need faith too. That needs endurance. That needs every bit as much endurance as it does for someone who's going to go to work, or someone who's going to be ministering to God's people. What I'm trying to say this morning is, for all of us, this subject of faith and endurance is absolutely critical to everyone here who can understand what's being said. From the youngest to the oldest, this is something that we all need to lay hold of. We are all in some way going to feel it, whether it's in school, whether it's playing with our friends, whether it's trying to find a job, whether it's deciding on a career, whether it's raising a family, whether it's going on as we get older in the path of following the Lord. Whatever it is, whatever our position, we are going to feel this word called persecution and pressure. And we're going to want to say, and it's going to be presented to us, but look, it's easier. Don't you see, do this or do that or lay hold of this or follow that, because here it is, it's all laid out for you. And kids and beloved young people, the only thing that's going to keep us is this very same principle that we're talking about, and that is faith to say, no, I love something better. I'm going to endure. I've got the Lord, and I'm going to follow the Lord, and I'm going to endure by faith. And I say, and I submit to my brethren, that takes as much, in a sense, as much for a third grader as it does for someone who's 70 years of age. We have those particular positions in our life that we have to endure, and the only way we can do it is by faith. And so in saying this, I also would say, as we go on, and I am so thankful for what the Lord has brought to us this morning, to Ron was saying that he had needed encouragement. I think we're all sitting here thinking, this is something that I need, and we're thankful to the Lord. Brethren, our young people need this too. And let's let the Lord teach us these principles that we can apply them to every facet of life that's represented here this morning.
I've been very much encouraged by the book of Ruth of late, and what struck me meditating on it and listening to the ministry on the book of Ruth is that God, in his governmental dealings, deals with his family in the first chapter who gave up the faith, you might say, or made shipwreck into the faith. They went to Moab. And his governmental dealings seemed to be that which showed Ruth that the God of Israel was real. And also to see in Nehemiah, the desire to return, you know, that this Moabitish woman cast in her lot with the very people who in her own family she had seen to come under the government of God. You know, to me that's such an encouragement, because the difficulties that we are facing, the hand of God is upon us. But God can use these very things to bring souls to realize that God is real. He does not let us go on in our self-will and our self-pleasing ways and lack of faith. He is dealing with us to bring us back. And so to me that's such an encouragement that even God's governmental dealing might, to somebody who is a stranger to our God, might give him the realization that God is real. And cast in my lot with this God and with this afflicted people who are under the government of God, because the reality of God is real.
The
should say a word about the fountain that feeds our faith. We talked a lot about faith. But may the Lord help us never to forget that our faith is supported by the Word of God. Let's read that familiar verse in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So let's not divorce faith from the word of God, from the scriptures. So do we want our faith to grow? Well, let's be more diligent in reading the scriptures. Faith isn't just something you pull out of the air. Or you can go and get more of it by some effort that you make. But faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And I just thought I'd bring that out for our meditation, that you don't have faith without the word of God. These people that we're going to read about, for those that heard what God said, and then they put it into action. So that's what we need, is more diligence in finding out what God has said. Is that right there, David?
Yes, it's a matter of knowing God, and knowing that God is good, and He doeth good, and we are intimately wrapped up, as it were. We are in God, and God is in us, really born again believers, true children of God. We can trust Him. He has proven Himself faithful and trustworthy. And remember, God is good, and God doeth good.
I appreciate what Ron has said, that I think Heinz said it in the first statement that he made in this meeting, but faith must have the Word of God to rest upon. That's what faith is. It is a gift from God that enables us to believe God's Word. It is a gift from God that enables us to believe God's Word. And then when faith believes God's word, it makes the promises, those things hoped for, and that's what a promise is. It makes it so real to our souls that it eclipses the present things. And that's what it says of Moses, what Heinz said just before him. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Well, that took faith. Nobody in their right mind would choose affliction over faith. But Ruth saw the affliction of God's people, and by faith she identified herself with that people under the government of God. And Orpah, who represents those who turn back in chapter, the end of chapter 10, she goes back to her idol. Well, that's what faith does. It makes real to our souls the promises of God. And faith is a gift from God that enables us to believe God.
But Brother Ron, I have a question. In verse 10, it says that Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. When did God tell him that? We don't have any scripture here, do we? In other words, I'm trying to bring out a point here. As far as I know, Abraham was not We have no scriptural record that God told him that he was going to build a city. But it seems that Abraham rose above what was his own earthly portion, not having entered into that for the time being, realizing that there was a heavenly portion for him. You know, without necessarily having a specific statement of scripture, it's amazing that he can see God somehow making him realize that there was a portion not connected with the land of Canaan that was connected with the heavenly side of things. Do you have any thought on that?
No, I don't. When I speak of the Word of God, I speak of it as a communication from God to my soul. Now that can take a different form. We've had in our recent Bible readings about those who can receive the testimony of creation. Well, in reality, that isn't what we normally speak of as the Word of God, but if God shows a man his hand and says, that didn't just come into being, that was created, that's the Word of God. And I suppose something like that could have been brought to Abraham.
In the 13th chapter, I briefly what Brother Hines had to say a few minutes ago regarding the truth of being gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and outside the camp. In the 13th verse of chapter 13, verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come, or we seek the coming one. And Abraham, as Mike brought out, didn't have any word from God directly, at least it's not recorded, that there was going to be a city for him. But we do. We have. We have the record of God. We're not seeking a city here. We're seeking the coming one. If you want to read about it, you can go to Revelation, you can go to Ezekiel. And there's about it. God has to say that we have a city that we're looking forward to, and so he says, for the present moment, leave the religion of the world, and as much as goes under the name of Christianity, which is a mixture of Christianity and Judaism, and go outside of that to Christ bearing his reproach. We do not get any promises of an easy life. Well, I'll tell you, we have the far easier than we deserve, but if we are faithful to the Lord, we might expect reproach here, but not there. We have a city to which we're going that there's no reproach and there's no suffering whatsoever.
I would like, if my brethren would bear with me, to I don't know if the right word is add to what our brother Ron said, but I think it's critical. I'd like us to turn to Psalms 119. I have something on my heart, and I'm just going to read a few verses from this very, very well-known psalm. And my whole point is to emphasize what I think is extremely important for us to lay hold of this morning. I'm going to just read a very, very few. This whole book, this whole chapter, 119 Psalm, is full of this. Look at verse 65. I'm going to just read parts of verses and you'll understand what I'm getting at. The end of the verse, according unto thy word. Verse 67, the end. But now have I kept thy word. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word settled in heaven. Verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
verse 123, mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Verse 148, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. And so on and on, verses could be added in this chapter. The point of it is that I just think it's critical that as we're talking about faith, that we don't say, yes, that's a wonderful thing, and I thank the Lord that he's given me the gift of faith, and now I'm going to go on. But that we connect it with the reading and the feeding on and the enjoyment of his word. I think that's critical. If I can be allowed to state this for our dear young people again, brethren, may I please state it. Beloved young people, you face some problems and difficulties that may be different than what I face or what others face. Read this precious word, because what you're going to be tested on, what the tempter is going to come to you with, is to turn you aside in those areas that you're not clear about what the word of God says. And I just say that here we read David, this mighty man of God, and over again he refers to what the word of God meant to him, what it did for him, its qualities, its preciousness, its value. Well, I don't want to take us down another course, but I just beseech us all here to get this into our hearts, every one of us, every day. The word of God, we need it, desperately need it, every day of our lives.
I don't think any of these wonderful people that we're going to read about had in their day any conception that there would be a people like ourselves who would have our own personal copy of the Bible. We either tell Abraham or Enoch or any of those folks that you're going to have your own personal copy of the Bible, and you're going to have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the way through the Old Testament, and you're going to have the revelation of God in the New Testament. I just feel it's exaggerated. I can't imagine anything so wonderful. So you and I don't have any excuse. We've got the Holy Word in its fullness. And I don't think we really value it like we should. We have the revelation of God in its fullness. And shame on us if we don't know anything about it. It would be very embarrassing to meet some of those folks in glory and to say, well, you had such a full revelation. Did you spend a lot of time on it? Oh, no, I didn't spend much time for it. That's kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it, to talk to Abraham, Esau, and Noah, and those folks that just had a little revelation, but it dominated their minds. You and I got the whole thing. And I think we're kind of lazy. At least if I can speak for others, I have not surveyed myself with what the day of information. It's a full revelation of God.
It's really a word from my own heart to see how that the word of God is being spread to such lands as Romania, Russia, Eastern Europe. I've seen some pictures of the distribution of Bibles, and what I see is that a brother is holding up a Bible, and there are people just swarming about this one, wanting to get a hold of that book. Well, do I have a thirst for the Word of God that would suggest, or that would energize me in such a way that hammer to a book? Well, this is what's happening in these lands that have not been so blessed with the Word of God. And it's the words of my own heart that do I take for granted that the availability of the Bible in this land, so that I don't appreciate it like I should?
And I believe that if he comes to these meetings with a desire to know what God has for us, with a real thirst, well, we've got to satisfy that thirst. How will it be? Well, it'll be through his word. And how wonderful to be able to speak of these truths together. And I think of Jeremiah, I think it speaks how the word of God was found. And he ate them, the word. And it became to him the joy and rejoicing of his heart.
Would you read that, brother? That's a terrific verse. Jeremiah 15, isn't it? Jeremiah 15, 16. I have to read it.
Thy words were found, and I didn't eat them. And thy word was unto me to joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The thought of eating the word of God is the thought of making it our own. And we don't realize the effect that the word of God has on us when we feed on it in this way. Maybe we don't think we're really getting that much out of the Bible reading, our own personal reading. But I believe that it's becoming part of this, and the world can see this, and there'll be that testimony as a result. I always enjoyed about one who was sent to the lake with a wicker basket in order to get water. And so this person goes down to the lake and to fill up the basket with the water, but when he returns, there's no water in the basket. And upon returning it to the person, he apologizes for the fact there's no water in the basket. But this other says to him, "Well, the basket's clean." So the word of God has that effect upon our lives, too, a cleansing effect.
There are no shortcuts to learning the truth of God. You're not learning it by going to a seminary, because the truth of God is learned in connection with everyday living and in connection with the assembly life. We are not overnight in a position that we can share with others what we have learned. It takes time. Line up online, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And our brother has several times encouraged the young people, and I like to encourage the young people to start early in life to develop a taste for the
many land appearing at that time, but there were dead carcasses out there, dead rotting carcasses, and the raven was very happy to land on that carcass and to pull rotting flesh off of it. And he was full of that, and he didn't need anything else.
Brother Mike, that's precious. In Luke chapter 1, it says that prophecy in verse 53. I've often thought about this and applying it to myself. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. And I've only thought, if I allow this world its principles to make me rich, I'm going to go away empty. But coming to the Lord hungry, he fills with good things. And oh, beloved young people, we're talking about faith. We're talking about good things today. Come to the Lord hungry, and he'll fill you with good things.
There's a lot of shaking going on presently. And the main reason that some are falling by the wayside and leaving the truth, leaving the place of God's appointment, is because they are not stable, and they would rather follow perhaps a man than the Word of God itself. So the Word of God is the only thing that will give us stability in the things of God, in the path of God. So feed your soul on that rather than the froth of the world.
number 225. Mid scenes of confusion and creature complaints, how sweet to the soul is communion with saints. Number 225.
Thank you.
God and Father, and thank you for the faith that thou hast given those that are really thine own. That faith that brings us in relationship with God, that causes us to understand that God is for us. And we thank you for the object of that faith, too, that puts us and sees the risen, glorified man at the right hand, thy right hand, Father. A blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that there was a man who always did not live. We thank you that he can live by the faith of the Son of God. We thank you for this time that we have looking at thy word. We pray that thou would give us the time to exercise and just bless our hearts. Our loving God, that we might know the more who thy God is. We just give thee thanks for thy word to bring together to yoke thy word and think together in songs of praise, Lord Jesus. Give me thanks, precious name.
Amen. Amen. We'd like to welcome those of you who come from other assemblies. We're happy that you're all able to be here with us. We also hope now that you'll be able to join us for lunch, which has been prepared and is ready, I understand, to be served. We have a couple things to ask, and that is that as you go downstairs, would you stay to the left so that you have space available for folks that will be coming back up? And also, we'll have a limited amount of seating, so if you'll fill in all the empty spaces as you're seating yourself at the table. The next meeting on the schedule is at 2 o'clock at the children's meeting. And we'll give thanks now for the meal before we go downstairs.
Our Father, again, my heart lifts up in thanksgiving to thee for this time together. Now we thank thee for the food. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. If some have problems standing in line or so, feel free to take the free aisle down and get in the head of the line.